Okay.
All right. We began this study, I don't remember how many weeks ago, because I've been gone for 3 weeks. But we began this study asking this question: how are we saved? And really, the story of the Philippian jailer and his conversion is where we kind of base this whole idea on, where he asked that very question, what must I do to be saved? And that's a question that a lot of people are still asking today. It's still a very important question, a valid question, and a lot of people are still asking, what must I do to be saved? Unfortunately, a lot of people are given the wrong answer to that question. Okay? Probably the answer that is the most popular that people are being given is, all you have to do is believe in Jesus and say this prayer, and you'll be saved. Okay? And that couldn't be further from the truth. Do we need to believe? Yes. Do we need to pray? Yes. Okay? But that is not all we have to do. And there is much more to being saved than simply believing and saying a prayer. Let me give you an example of this whole thing of what people are saying out here, okay? Senator Ralph Warnock, who's a new senator from Georgia, recently elected, is also a minister, all right? And he is the senior pastor of the New Ebenezer Baptist Church. And on Easter Sunday, just a few weeks ago, here's something that he had to say in preaching to the people attending there. He said, quote, "The meaning of Easter is more transcendent than the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Whether you are a Christian or not, through a commitment to helping others, we are able to save ourselves." Okay? All right? We're able to save, whether you're a Christian or not, you can save yourself. That's the kind of stuff that people are telling. When people are saying, what must I do to be saved? Well, you can save yourself. You say? Now, to make matters worse, what happens is that false teachers, which is what this man obviously is, okay? False teachers are able to get away with that because people are supporting them. All right, and a lot of reasons because they don't know the difference. They don't know what the truth is because they're not studying their Bibles. Okay, but here's a response. There was a lot of pushback. Okay, toward him for what he said on that. I mean, you're talking about Easter Sunday, okay? And he makes those statements, and so there was a lot of criticism by people who were saying, "Wait a minute, that is not right." And another person, I don't know how many of you are familiar with Joy Reid, who's on MSNBC, okay? She pointed out that Reverend Warnock is the pastor of Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr.'s church. That's where he preaches, okay? And then here's what she had to say to one of his critics. She said, "Adam, I'm going to take at Reverend Warnock's take as a pastor and a scholar on the word over yours, if you don't mind." So in other words, just simply because he's a reverend and a quote-unquote scholar, people are going to take his word for what he says just simply because of that. And that's part of the problem with folks answering this question, what must I do to be saved? They're giving wrong answers. And certainly nobody has the ability to save themselves. Okay? But that's what's happening. And so I point this out because it really demonstrates that the primary reason that we're doing this series of lessons is so that we know for ourselves, what does the Bible really say we need to do in order to be saved? And more in particular, what we're talking about is the role of different things in our salvation. And there are a lot of things that are involved in being saved. Okay? And one of the things that we have done, unfortunately, is that we have kind of reduced all of that down to the idea of certain steps. Okay? You go through these steps, and when you get to the top of the steps, then you're saved. Well, I guess theoretically that's okay. You know, there are these things you do, but the problem is that what we're doing is we're impressing upon people that all you got to do is go through these steps, and then you're saved. Okay, let's move on to the next person. And there's so much more to being saved. To reduce it down to 5, or as we saw earlier in our study, 7 or 12 or even 3 steps. It's not about steps. It's about understanding and knowing what God has told us in His Word. It leads to people being saved from their sins. Okay? So it's not a step plan here. How are we saved? That's the question. And what we're doing in this study is looking at the role that a lot of different issues play in our being saved. Okay? All of these kinds of things. It's not just faith only. It's not just confession only. It's not just baptism only. It's all of these things, but they all play a specific role. When we understand the role, we understand why each one is so vitally important. Okay? And that's what we're focusing on. They all play an important role. But here's another important aspect of this. None of them are more important than any of the others. None of them are less important than the others. Okay? So we can't prioritize and say, as we have done in the Fellowship of Churches of Christ so often, we've emphasized baptism. Just get them in the water. Just get them in the water and we got them saved. That's not right either. He said, we don't understand the role of all these other aspects of it. Okay? So that's what we're trying to do. And it helps if we look at these things and try to understand them from the perspective of first century Christians. In other words, when they heard these things, when they were taught these things, how did they understand them? What did it mean to them when you talked about faith and we talked about hearing and as we're going to talk about this morning, calling? What did that mean to them? How did they understand that? And I think the more that we can see it from that perspective, and the more that will help us to be teaching those things to other people properly. Okay? So what must I do to be saved? As I mentioned just a moment ago, in this series so far, we've talked about faith, the role of faith. And one of the things that we saw there was that faith, it's not just intellectual acknowledgement that God exists, but rather it's putting confidence in God, in His Word, in His truth, in His promises. That we put confidence in God Himself. That's the role of faith. We talk about hearing. What is the role of hearing? Again, it's not just the physical ability to be able to hear sounds in our ears, but rather it is understanding and accepting the message that we are given. We understand the role of hearing that way. See, then we're trying to help people to see. I need to not just listen to the word, but I need to accept it, because acceptance then leads to obedience, to do what it says. And we saw that in that study. So this morning, we're going to be talking about calling upon the Lord. Okay? The role of calling on the name of Jesus. What does that mean? And why is it so important? Well, let me start out by asking you this question. And some of you will show your age. How many of you know what this is? Okay? All right. Okay. Yeah, some of you young people are going, they've never seen it before. Okay, that's a telephone. All right? Now, I don't know about those of you who raised your hand a second ago, I don't know how you felt about it, but I recall when we got one of these kinds of phones, push buttons, how exciting that was, right? Because you no longer had to pull, spin the dial and wait for it to go back and then do the next number. You could just ding, 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 and there it was. Like, wow, this is the coolest thing in the world. How many of you recognize this? Okay, probably some of you young people might recognize it as the place where Superman changed from Clark Kent to Superman, right? Okay, that's actually called a telephone booth. And yes, they did exist way back then. Right? Okay, let's bring it up to more modern times. How about these? Everybody recognizes these, right? They're called smartphones, which implies that the ones that we had when we were growing up were actually dumb phones, right? Okay? Because actually, the only thing you could do with those phones was call somebody. That's all they did. I mean, what's that all about, right? And then, of course, with all the new technology comes problems, doesn't it? How many of you are on the do not call list to help prevent robocalls? Well, let me ask you this. How's that working for you? Yeah. It's not, is it? Okay. But these are telephones. Give me a call, we say to people, right? Give me a call. We'll do lunch. Look at this article. I'm not sure how well you'll be able to read all of it, but this is from the Tacoma News Tribune, April 11th, and look at the date, 1953. All right? And the headline, there'll be no escape in the future from telephones. Pasadena, the telephone of the future. Mark Sullivan, San Francisco president and director of the Pacific Telephone and Telegraph Company, said in an address Thursday night, what form the future telephone will take is, of course, pure speculation. Here is my prophecy. Now, again, let me remind you, this is from 1953. Okay? And here's what he predicted. In its final development, the telephone will be carried about by the individual, perhaps as we carry a watch today. How many of y'all have an Apple Watch? You can actually talk to people from your watch, can't you? 1953. It probably will require no dial or equivalent, and I think the users will be able to see each other if they want as they talk. Who knows, but what it may actually translate from one language to another. How many of you have ever done FaceTime with someone? Isn't it amazing the technology that we have to be able to talk to someone, to give someone a call, and not just hear their voice, which, you know, back when I was a kid, to me was just amazing. You say that you could actually hear someone's voice over a telephone line. And now, hey, look, people are a whole lot smarter than I am. They figured out how to do this. But one of the greatest inventions, I think, is FaceTime, because I get to see my grandchildren while they're still in South Carolina. FaceTime is amazing. You say, predicted back in 1953. That we might be able to do that. Give me a call. Let's do FaceTime. And then there is that issue of important calls. Okay? You ever had that, you know, where some calls are more important than others? You know? And so we had that whole situation happen here. Ah, there we go. Back in the day, you know, you'd be working or whatever, or someone, your secretary or somebody would say, you have an important call on line two or line one or what have you. Okay, so we take the important call that we have. Well, here's something to think about. Okay? The most important call that we can make is to call upon God.
Amen.
Okay? And you don't need a telephone to do that, by the way. Okay? We don't have FaceTime with God, but we do have prayer time. Okay? The most important call that you can make is to call upon the Lord. Look with me at a couple of passages from the Old Testament that refer to this idea of calling on the name of the Lord. In Genesis chapter 4, it tells us Seth also had a son, and he named him Enosh. At that time, men began to call on the name of the Lord. Okay? Men began to call on the name of the Lord. In Genesis chapter 26, it tells us here that Isaac built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord. There he pitched his tent, and there his servants dug a well. So Isaac called on the name of the Lord. And look at what the psalmist tells us. Okay? Give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Come on, go. There we go. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. Call upon his name. You see, all of those statements really refer to the idea and give us this picture of how men called upon God in worship and praise during that time in history. That's what it meant primarily to them, what was to worship God, call upon him in praise and honor and worship. To say to someone, call upon the name of the Lord, that's what they understood it to be, to worship him. Okay? Calling on him also has a very important role in our being saved today. But let's talk about what is that role all about. Well, on the day of Pentecost, recorded in Acts chapter 2, Peter, as he got up and addressed the crowd that had assembled there, was trying to figure out what was going on, and he quoted from Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 32. And part of that says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved.
Amen.
Okay? Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, let me cause you to think about something. Let me ask you a question and think about, does that mean that all you have to do is call upon the name of the Lord and you'll be saved? There's nothing else you have to do?
Yeah.
Absolutely not. Okay? Absolutely not. We've already talked about faith, and we've already talked about hearing, right? So it can't be that that's all a person has to do, but it is one of the things that we have to do. And it has a very important role in that salvation. Call upon the name of the Lord. In the text that was read for us as we began this morning, okay? There is no difference, Paul says, between the Jew and the Greeks, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I take from these passages that God wants to hear from us. Okay? He wants to hear from him. He wants us to call him. And specifically, he wants us to call upon the name of Jesus. Okay? Look at the story of Paul's conversion. Now, when Paul, in Acts chapter 9, was going into the city of Damascus, and he was going there with letters of authority to arrest Christians. All right? And he had his experience where he met the Lord and he was blinded and he went into the city of Damascus and was there. And then the Lord spoke to a man by the name of Ananias. And he sent Ananias to go and to see Saul. Okay? And told him, you know, what he wanted him to do. And here's what Ananias' response to the Lord was. He said, he has come here, he's talking about Saul of Tarsus, he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest who? All who call on your name. And basically, and I said, Lord, you know who this guy is? He's come here to arrest us, those who call upon your name. Okay? Well, wait a minute, what does that mean? Those who call upon your name. That is those who are using and referring to and calling upon Jesus as their Lord. You see? He's saying he's come here to arrest all who call on your name. Now, in a really kind of, I don't know, I think it's just amazing how God works, okay? In Acts chapter 22, where Paul is telling a crowd of people that are gathered about his conversion and the things that happened surrounding that event, Luke records for us in Acts chapter 22, where when Ananias went to Saul of Tarsus, he restored his sight, and he said this, what are you waiting for? Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. So, you see, Saul was going there to Damascus to arrest anyone who was calling upon the name of the Lord. And here Ananias tells him, you need to call on the name of the Lord. You see? You need to call on the name of the Lord. Call on the name of the Lord. Ask this question, what's in a name? How important is a name? Okay, I showed you a picture a little while ago of a phone booth, all right? This is a phone booth. It's not the actual one, but it's one just like the phone booth that we had in my high school. Okay? When I went to a boarding school in high school, and we had one telephone, public telephone, and it was just like that. You know, and so forth. Now, back then, okay, we had used what was referred to, and how many of you remember collect calls? Okay? Y'all are telling your age again. All right? And so what would happen is if I wanted to call my parents, okay, to say, hey, I'm still alive here, I would call them, and they had the number to that phone. Okay? And I would call them and tell the operator, because you would dial the operator and say, I want to place a collect call person to person, is how you worded it. Okay? In other words, I want to talk to this specific person. And that person would have to accept the charges. All right? It cost more back then to call someone collect than it did to make a direct call to someone, okay? But I'm in a phone booth, and I don't have a whole lot of dimes or nickels or quarters, all right? And it costs a lot. So what would happen is I would call home, and somebody would answer the phone, and I would say, I want to place a collect call to whoever, you know, one of the family members, and they would say, well, they're not here right now. Okay, I'd hang up. A few seconds later, the phone would ring, and it would be somebody in my family, because it was cheaper for them to call the phone number directly than it was to pay the collect charges, okay? But here's the point. The point is it was person to person, all right? You had to specify who it was that you wanted to talk to, and they had to accept the charges in order for that call to go through. Person to person. What about calling on the name of the Lord? Okay? How important is calling the right name? Look at what the writer of Hebrews says to us about the name of Jesus. He became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. His name. In Philippians chapter 2, there the Apostle Paul, in calling upon us to have the same mind as Christ. All right, look at what he says here. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. How important is the name of Jesus? You say? The name of Jesus. Not anybody else's name. The name of Jesus. Okay? In Acts chapter 4, here we are told salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. No other name except Jesus. And in John chapter 14, Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. There's no other name, no other person by which a person can be saved except Jesus. Not Muhammad, not Buddha, not Krishna, not the Pope, and certainly not me as a preacher. You see? And people need to know that. They need to understand there's not but one name that saves. There's not but one way, and that's through Jesus. You see? In other words, you can't get to heaven by following us. Okay? Don't put your faith in me. Put it in Jesus and do what he tells you to do. Okay? Because it's only in him that we can be saved. So, what must I do to be saved? Lord, save me. I think that probably the best example of the role of calling on the name of the Lord can be found in the story of Jesus walking on the water out to the disciples. Okay? And as he walked out on the water to them out in the boat, they saw him and they were afraid. And Jesus said to them, do not be afraid, it is me. And Peter, don't you just love the guy?
Yeah.
I love him to death because I think I'm so much like him. I put my foot in my mouth, and just say something, and then it's like, oh, why did I say that? And I can't help but think that right after Peter said, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come out on the water to you, he was like, uh-oh, why did I say that? Because the Lord said, come on. And so Peter, in faith, he stepped out of the boat, didn't he? And he started walking on the water. But then the Bible tells us that he looked around and he saw the wind and the waves. He became afraid and he began to sink. And then he called out, Lord, save me. Lord, save me. You see, that's the significant part of the role of calling on the name of the Lord. It is, first of all and foremost, a recognition that we need saving. If you don't recognize that you need saving, you're not going to call upon the Lord. And so calling upon Him first and foremost requires a recognition and an acknowledgement that one is lost, that one is dead and needs to be saved. And when one comes to that realization, that's what it takes to call upon the name of the Lord. Lord, save me. Recognizing that, no, we can't save ourselves, but we need Him. The only way we can be saved. And so the role here is, first and foremost, it's recognizing that without Him we're lost. And that He is the only means by which we can be saved. And so then that realization requires us to call upon Him to be saved. John, in 1 John 5, wrote this. He says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. Why? I love this. So that you may know that you have eternal life. Not that you can wonder, not that you can just simply maybe hope, I hope I do, but that you may know that you believe in the name of the Son of God. Okay, well, what does that mean? Well, go back to our study on belief, right? Okay? I have confidence in the name of Jesus. Say, and I know that I am saved. I have eternal life. So what's in a name? Well, when it comes to Jesus, everything. Everything is in that name. So, do you need to call upon the Lord? Give Him a call. Maybe there's things going on in your life that you found yourself not living in, walking in the light and living in obedience to Him. Maybe there's, you know, you're in the midst of spiritual warfare, that Satan's got you all tied up in knots, and you need to call upon the name of the Lord. If you're not a Christian, if you have not given your life to Christ, you need to understand that without Him, you're lost. And what He wants to do is to hear from you, to call upon Him, that you can be saved. So give Him a call. We provide an opportunity, and Tom has a song that he's chosen for us to use as an invitation song. And while we're singing this song, I just want you to be thinking about this question. What are you waiting for? Okay. What are you waiting for? For those of you who are worshiping with us online, we'll have phone numbers up here in just a moment for Wes and for Dale. That you can call while we're singing this song. If you have a prayer request or a need that we can help you with, you'd like for us to address, you can text or call either one of those numbers. I guess we prefer that you text during the worship service, but just text them and let them know what your prayer request is. And if there's someone out there who has not yet given your life to Christ, again, the same question, what are you waiting for? Call upon the name of the Lord and contact us and let us know. And we will make sure you understand what you need to do to be saved, and we'll arrange for that to happen for you as soon as it's possible with you. All you got to do is let us know. So there's something that we can do for anyone here or anyone online just let us know. I'll be right up front to receive anyone like to come up and with a prayer request or need. Dale and Wesley, where are you going to be? Up here? Okay. And if you want to have a private prayer or conversation with Dale, he'll be in the back, and Wesley and I will be up front. Let's stand together and sing.